Praise the Lord. A small but good group. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this day and this time. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for these people, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We just now look to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. We invite you, Holy Spirit, bring our Father's will into this place. Have your way with us in this house, in our lives. We surrender to you. We give you praise and thanks for all you do, Lord, and all you are. And we worship you, not just the gifts, Lord, not the gifts, but we worship you, the giver. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, Lord. We love you. And this morning we proclaim your awesomeness, Lord. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us, Lord. For the work that was done even before the cross when Jesus took the stripes and the beatings and the crown of thorns on his head for our peace, for our health, for our prosperity, for our well-being in every area of our life. Every avenue of our life, Lord, we thank you for that. This morning, Lord, we thank you for your love, for the grace you've given to us, for delivering us from darkness and bondage, Lord, and setting our feet on solid ground, bringing us into the light, dispelling the darkness, and redeeming us and restoring us to the place of dominion in you in this world. So that we can work your works, Lord, as you said that we would do. That we would do the works that Jesus did and even greater works. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that today. Father, we thank you for your peace. Peace that we know that we've been passed from death to life. That we no longer worry about transgressions, but we've been restored. You, Jesus, took our sin and did away with it once and for all, forever. And we thank you, Lord, that now we walk in this dispensation of grace and mercy, and that you promised surely goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you today, Lord. We give you praise. We worship you. We extol you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Now, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Use me as you see fit. I yield my whole being to you. Touch my lips with a coal from off the altar of God. Let me bring forth your word, Lord, as you have set it forth, Lord. Order my steps in your word. Declare my thoughts, Lord, and I thank you that they'll be your thoughts and your words, Lord. And every word of man will fall to the ground and die. But your word will be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in every heart. We give you praise and thanks this morning in Jesus' name. And all who agree, say amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's all right if you want to still stand, stand. That's praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We give you glory. Hallelujah. By the way, since Eric and Elizabeth missed out, and I think Karen did too, on the 31st of December at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to meet at 52nd and Wadsworth at the Country Buffet, and we're going to have a time of fellowship. We normally have in the past had a New Year's Eve meeting, time together of fellowship. We're going to do it in a different way this year. We're going to do it in the afternoon, so if you have places to go or you'd like to do some other things, you're welcome to do that. But you're welcome, obviously. You're part of the family. Eric, as I told her, you're a guest in this house once, and after that, you're family. We don't have any rules or regulations. You come, you're part of us, and we consider you that way. And we appreciate that you're here. We're very honored to have you here today. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Hallelujah.
I have a really good praise.
Praise the Lord. We'll take it.
On Monday morning, I was going downstairs to work on the computer for the food bank to make new flyers. And I was downstairs, and the dogs wanted to be on my lap, and I can't work on the computer with them there. So I said, I'll go upstairs, and I'll get their pillows and bring them downstairs. So as you go from our kitchen down, there's two steps, and then you turn and you go down straight downstairs. And I had their bags in my hands, and it literally felt like somebody pushed me. I mean, literally pushed me. And I went back, and my left foot went back like this. It landed on top of the step, and as it did, I felt everything pop in my foot. I mean, everything. And I was laying there, and it hurt so bad. And I said, Lord, this is not from you. This is a lie from the enemy. And I'm sitting there, and I go, I'm healed by your word. It hurts. It hurts. It does not hurt in Jesus' name. It does not hurt. I take authority over swelling and bruising. And I got up, and I couldn't put my weight on it. I couldn't walk. I said, Lord, this is not the truth. You paid for my sin, that by your bruises and stripes, I'm healed. And, I mean, it hurt to the back of my knee back here. And I keep on walking, and I keep on walking, and as I keep confessing the word, it gets better and better. And I walked the day, and then we got into bed, Bob and I, and Bob touched my foot, and I about flew out of the bed. I said, Jesus, you paid for this. And I got up, and all pain was gone. The next day, we go to Walmart, and I wore a different pair of shoes that I haven't worn in a long time. And as I'm walking through the store, it feels like there's rocks in my shoes. And so I'm taking them off and shaking them out, but nothing's coming out. And, I mean, we were only in Walmart for maybe 25, 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, I can't walk because I have blisters on the back of my heels. I accepted that. I didn't take authority over it for 1 minute. And now I have sore heels because I didn't take authority. So, you know, we got to get on. The minute we feel something in our body, we have to bind the enemy immediately and not let him go. This showed me something, that if I would have, at the beginning of that, when my foot started hurting and I started feeling blisters, taken authority over it, I wouldn't have them.
You know, it's the little things that we overlook and we tolerate when we don't have to. Are you with me? We don't have to tolerate those things. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Praise you, Lord. See, Jesus paid a complete price for a complete work. And just before he passed away on the cross, he said, it is finished. We need to come to the place in our lives where we understand. We don't just know, but we understand. And our faith is in tune with that work that was done. There's not one thing that Jesus took the stripes for, that he was beaten severely for, that is not covered under those stripes. They're for our healing. We're going to read verses 3 through 8 and just talk about that for a couple minutes. This is part one of what I believe is probably going to be a two-part message. Love, grace, and sin. Love, grace, and sin. Too many times we let little things go and only attack the big things. But God cares about us so much. He created us. He did not create us to have pain in our bodies. Sin did that. He did not create us to be worried, fretful all the time. He did not create us to be at odds with people. He paid for all that. He removed that from us. Say that with me. He removed that from us. As far as the east is from the west. And it did not survive. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters of God, none of that sickness, disease, feelings of inadequacy, feelings of hurt, none of those things survived. They only happen in our lives today when we give them place. Did you hear me? When we give them place. When you and I decide we have a different idea and a different thought than what the Word of God says. Jesus paid it all. He did away with it. We were talking earlier about the prison system, and one of the things we know is that we had charges against us because of the sin that was committed in the garden. We were born into sin, but Jesus did away with that. He took that on Himself. He became that, and He became, if you will, the scapegoat. We all know this, the scapegoat that stood in our places so that we do not get what we really deserved. But now we've been translated. We've been born again. We've been transfigured into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. And now we are new creatures, new species, new beings that never before existed. And that means not only once we say, Jesus, come into my life, but for eternity if we'll keep our focus on Him. And if we'll continue to confess and realize that salvation is new every day. That means it's a new walk every morning. You don't wake up into the old things. The old things are passed away. Remember, yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. If any of you have kids and have seen Kung Fu Panda, you know that's a piece of wisdom that came out of that cartoon. But God can even use a cartoon to touch people's lives. Amen? There used to be a couple in this church where the husband was saved because he watched the movie Ghost. God got a hold of his life because he was so afraid of those apparitions that came out of the ground and took the people who had done evil and bad, murder and those kind of things, away and took them straight into Hades, into darkness. And that's what saved his soul. So God can use anything. I mean, the saying around here is He can use any old jackass. He's been using me, and I don't understand that, but whether or not I resemble that, you'll have to figure out on your own. Anyway, moving right along. Read with me, if you will, in Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. And that word sorrows means physical and mental pain. He's a man of physical and mental pain. And he's acquainted with grief. He knows about sickness. He's acquainted with sickness. Jesus went about and healed everyone that came to Him that was sick. Amen? And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Remember what sorrows means, our sicknesses. Yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions. That's blatant, willful sin in our lives. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the mistakes we make. Amen? The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We'll finish that in just a moment. We'll move on to verse 6. Well, no, let's go on. I'll just tie my comments in after I read it. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, on who? On Jesus, the iniquity, the sin, the disobedience of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare His generation? For He was caught up from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people He was stricken. Now the observation that I want to start with this morning is, here was Jesus, who submitted to what God's plan and authority and design was. Not authority, but well, that too. But His design and His plan for mankind. And He did it in the face of people who mocked Him, who spit on Him, who valued their own values and their own religiosity higher than they did Jesus. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. Who came to deliver us, to set us free. They reviled Him. They accused Him. Their opinions weren't based on the Word. Their opinions were based on selfishness, self-centeredness, self-elevation, and pride. Here was the one who came to lay his life down according to the plan of the Father because God loved us. He created us and He loved us. And He said in John 3:16 that He sent the Son so that whoever would believe in Him, put your name there, would not perish but have everlasting life. You'd be delivered from your sin. And that sin has been taken away. The church has been too lax using the word sin. Christians have been too lax using the word sin. Sin is disobedience. Sin is not making a mistake. Willful misconduct you need to repent of. You need to repent of making a mistake too, but the difference is your will was not involved in a mistake. It happened. Okay? These people tried to put such a high, standard on Jesus, because they wanted to elevate themselves. They wanted to be the ones in the limelight. They thought they had the answer, but He was the answer. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's what we need to remember. And what I want to talk about is I want to talk about God's love in all this. God's love was so great that He said, I'm not going to let this mistake stand. It was willful sin. It was willful misconduct on the part of Adam and Eve. But God said, I'm not going to let it stand. I created my people, and I have a plan for my people. We know that by Jeremiah 29:11. Amen? Thoughts to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Amen? Hallelujah. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And today we have the right and we are called. The friends of God, the brothers, are the family of God. Remember, so when a lot of times in the Word talked about man, He's not talking about a specific gender. He's talking about mankind, which includes everyone. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. He didn't just do it for the men. He did it for the women too. And we all are part of that family. If that wasn't the case, then He wouldn't have created Eve in the garden. Amen? He told Adam, it's not good that you dwell alone. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So here were all these people. Now you and I and our former selves, we probably would have said, hey, forget this nonsense. I'm out of here. If that's the way they feel, then that's fine. I'm not going to stay where I'm not wanted, where I'm not needed, where I'm not cared for, where people have this kind of attitude. I'm out of here. Y'all can say amen. I know you would have done it because that's just the way human nature is. Amen. We just said, that's it, man. Why would I do anything for these people? But you see, Jesus grew up and knew and operated in the love of God, His Father, and our Father. And He was in tune, and He was submitted and surrendered to that plan of God's love coming to redeem us so that we did not have to receive the punishment or serve the sentence that was set for us to serve because of our wrongdoing. Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Hallelujah. Recently, something was said about... let's put it this way. People sometimes look at things that happen around them and I don't think they necessarily mean to be critical, but sometimes it is critical. And in Habakkuk, it says to consider your ways. Is there anybody here? I'm not asking you to show your hands. I'm asking you to search your heart. Is there anybody here who has not made a mistake this week? Either inadvertently or on purpose. Now, we don't make mistakes on purpose, do we? Okay? Then here's what I want to say. And not only that, there are things that happen sometimes that we have disagreements on. Even though Jesus had been despised and rejected, like it says in Isaiah 53, He never changed His mind and He never, ever thought anything else or had anything else in His heart but love for God's creation. What he was about to embark on brought us to the place where now we're not only his creation, but we have the ability, through what he did, by the bruises and blood and stripes, by the beatings, by the spitting upon, the slapping, and the crown of thorns, we have the ability now to be the sons and daughters of God, the family of God. Not just sons and daughters, but heirs and joint heirs in all of his splendor and glory. We have the ability now to be used by him as his hands and feet in this earth. Amen? Hallelujah. Everyone has a disagreement once in a while with, or has something that, you know, didn't set well with them. And amongst ourselves and amongst our families, as well as others, we often get riled at the actions or manners or conduct of others. But in those times, it is important to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what? He's our Comforter. Jesus said, if I go, I will send the Comforter. And what's the Comforter's job? The Comforter's job is to lead us into all truth, to guide us, to be the revelator, to reveal God's Word to us, not just to show us and remind us of what the Word says, but to give us the deep, hidden meaning of that Word. The English language is totally inadequate to be able to say the things that he wants, that he needs to say. And the words we put, even in the Bible that were, you know, changed here, we have to look and see what they're there for and what they really mean, because some words have several different meanings. We'll get back to sin in just a few moments. We may even at times violate or do something hurtful to one another. We get critical. With Gene's permission, I'll pick on something that happened this morning. It happened. So what? So what? If Jesus says in Jeremiah 29:11, he's came so that we could, so to bring us a hope and a future, to prosper and not to harm us, then why would we say or do anything that would harm somebody? The only way you can do that is if you're so into yourself that you don't consider what you would feel if somebody else said something to you. This morning, about 20 minutes to 8, or to 9, whatever time, it's 9 o'clock, there we go. I called Jean, and I said, Jean, or she said, Bill, I'm late. Right away, that's what she said, Bill, I'm late. I got confused. Okay, so it's a big deal. I called Bob, told Bob we're going to be a little bit late. Now, I could sit here all day long and rile on her, accuse her. Bless her heart, I love her and she loves me, and so I can say this because she knows I'm not picking on her. But I want to use this as an example. I could say it about some other people here too. Every one of us, myself included, those are the things we need to set aside. They are not important. They have no bearing on the vast scheme of things. They have no bearing on salvation. They have no good that can be accomplished in our lives by looking at those things and pointing out a finger or talking about it all day long. Okay? Once again, which of you has never made a mistake? I can't say that I've never made a mistake. Amen? My responsibility, according to the Word of God, is to do exactly what Jesus did when Jesus was reviled by the people and rejected. They didn't just revile him. They didn't just speak harshly to him. They rejected him. And he loved them anyway. Isn't that right? If you are Christ's, that means the anointed ones, and the Spirit of God is in you, then that is the time to lay your life down. Your ways, your emotions, your feelings, lay them aside. Be controlled by the Spirit of God and not your flesh. See, the only reason human beings want to point out other people's mistakes or faults, or when something doesn't go exactly according to plan, or is not perfect, is because they don't want any light put on them. They've forgotten for a moment what manner of person they are. They haven't considered their own ways. You know what? No matter how hard I try, I still make mistakes. Y'all can say amen. That's about you too. You know, we're all in the same boat. So we need to have some understanding and some compassion for one another. Otherwise, all we do is run around all the time having grudges and things and holding things against people. And all that does is hurt us. It keeps us from walking in the fullness of God, in the blessing of God. We're instructed in Matthew 5:44 and Luke 28, But I say to you, love your enemies. Now, if we look at Isaiah 53 and what happened by the religious leaders and the Jewish people at that time, who were following the religious leaders rather than the truth, and we know that there were many who followed the truth and were very hurt and disillusioned when Jesus died because they were God's kids. They became enemies at that moment. Your friends, people who love you, don't throw you to the wolves. They don't seek your harm. Is that correct? I can tell you, if that wasn't the case, I'd want nothing to do with any of this. Let's throw it away and go fishing. But this is truth. This is light. This is revelation. This is health. Amen? This is health to us. It's peace to us. Hallelujah. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when was the last time that somebody said or did something that affected your emotions and your flesh that you didn't feel persecuted? They said something that hurt. It was totally innocent, but because it was brought up and thrown in your face, you got hurt over it. And all of a sudden what happens is you, if you're in the flesh, enter into the same kind of sin or disrespect or disobedience that they're in. Yes. Amen. You can nod your head and do something, please. I want to make sure y'all are still here and not gone home. Amen. And so what that means is then you turn around and you retaliate, whether it's by your actions or your thoughts or whatever, and you start thinking things that are no more like Christ, no more like Jesus, and no more like the truth of God's Word. Jesus is truth. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And all of a sudden you enter into that sin. And now you've both stumbled. That's not the end of the story. You've been redeemed. The sin of committing treason against God was done away with at the time that he went to took the bruises and stripes and beating. The period was put at the end of the sentence when Jesus died on the cross and gave up the ghost, and we are now free from that forever. If you don't believe that, part two of this message, we're going to go in and we're going to look at some things in Romans 5 and 6, and we're going to see that your sin was done away with forever. So when we're talking about sin in this time now as Christians, if we're serving God, then it's mistakes, it's being in the flesh, and it's only a moment of saying, Father, I'm sorry. Recognizing what we've done, I'm sorry. Going to the individual and say, listen, I messed up. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to say what I said to you. Even if it wasn't something major, even if you weren't trying to destroy them or tear them down. Words hurt. That's why the Bible says if you can't, you know, if you control the tongue, you control the whole body. Amen? The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It sets on fire the course of nature. Amen. We bless God, but we curse men. That sounds like bitter water and fresh water coming from the same well. Not possible. Not possible. I'm fired up, but not upset. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I feel very strongly about this. I guess you probably figured that out. If you didn't, now you got the revelation from my own words. Hallelujah. Then in verse 28 of Luke 6, that was Matthew 5:44. Now in verse 28 of Luke 6, it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. How easy is it to pray for somebody that you're at odds with? Or that you have something that you've been saying, man, I need to tell them about that. Oh, really? If Jesus kept records of every time we did wrong to Him or we violated His Word, which of us in this room would stand? Which of us would make it? He operates based on love. Love is not a feeling. It is a decision. God decided at the point where He created us that He was going to love us, and He did love us. He made us for fellowship with Him, and so that's the end of the story. Now, we can either choose to accept it, or we're going to choose to ignore it, reject it. And you know, sometimes we get caught up on things that are so cotton-picking trivial that it's almost a crime that we even bring it up. Let me tell you something. When we get critical, or we make observations about other people, immediately our focus is taken away from being able to look at ourselves and remove the tree that's on our eye. We start reviling God's creation by our thoughts and our words and sometimes our actions. We may be hurting that person, people who are not mature. We can become a stumbling block. And I know that's not what anybody in this room wants to be to another brother or sister, or to the people of God, or even to the people out there. We're here to show the way, to show the truth, to let the light of God shine through us. But if we act like the world, who are they going to accept? What are they going to receive? Is your life provoking jealousy in their life? Is it causing them to turn to God? Or is it saying, get that. I don't need that. Where's the change? It's a lifelong process. But at some point, we have to stand up, get a grip on ourselves, and realize where we need to be and what we need to be doing and what we don't need to be doing. Amen? Remember, the Bible says that it's your conversation. That word conversation translated is lifestyle. Let your lifestyle show the truth of the gospel. Amen? That's what's going to show. Words are going to help, but words are few. Actions are great. Actions are many. Someone said to me recently, it's not only your ministry and the passion that you minister with, but it's your friendship and the fact that you live the life that you talk about. Now, I give glory to God. I take no credit for that. I take no credit for that. It's God in me. It's Christ in me that's the hope of glory. My hope for glory and your hope for glory. If I don't set the example here, what's going to happen to y'all? But I don't do it just because I have an obligation, but because I love God. I've made that decision. I love Him. I'm going to obey Him. And I'm not going to do anything within my power, and praise God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to hurt anyone. I'm not going to let trivial things come between us. I'm not going to let trivial things hurt anybody else. If I do, because I'm human, then please, I'm going to ask you now, forgive me. I'll go to God and I'll seek forgiveness and we'll move on. But you know, it's easy when some of these things happen to hold those hurts against that person. To go around mumbling and grumbling behind their back rather than going to them and say, you know what? You probably were right about maybe what you said, but the fact that you said it to me, I was a little offended or I was a little hurt. Now, we're not supposed to be offended. We know that. If we're offended, we're not mature. Because love, what? Never considers a wrong done to it. Amen? Never considers. That means ever. We're supposed to be meditating on the Word, on the truth, not on the things that people do and say to us. And if you're meditating on the things of the world or the things that people do and say, then guess what? Your focus is wrong and you're not meditating on the truth. That's also not rightfully discerning the Lord's body. On Sunday, we're going to have communion. Christmas Sunday, next week. So I would, with all my heart, advise you, prompt you, to search your heart and your ways this week. Go to God. Whether you have something that God's already revealed to you or not, go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. You know, you can never say, God, I'm sorry too much. And I would remind a lot of people here that when God says a word or sends a word through another person or from the pulpit to you, you can be at peace because God says who He loves, He chastens and chastises every son. That means you're part of the family. Amen? You chasten your children because you want the best for them. You want to teach them the right things. You want to show them the right way to do things. And you want them to go on and be the kind of person that they can be and that you desire them to be. If you didn't get the tape, or if you weren't here Wednesday night, you need to get the CD and listen to the message that Bob gave. I think it'll help you greatly. It's a wonderful message from God. I'm not going to begin to try to give it to you in a synopsis. I'll just advise you, get the CD because it was a good message. When we're challenged in our lives, either by accusation or insult or innuendo, we tend to react or overreact adversely or out of love, not in love. Amen. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's one of the main commandments? That's right. Love one another. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another, but this, or by this, all will know, there we go, that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, you know what? I've never really felt loved at all by somebody who was nitpicky or naggy or who brought out things that were really not important in the vast scheme of things. Is there any person here who doesn't have a heart to do better than they did a moment ago, right now, or a day ago than they are today? If you love God, that's just a natural thing. It gets a given thing. Would you agree? Is that right? Amen. Hallelujah. So we have a desire to do the right thing. It all depends on where we are spiritually and whether or not we're going to obey the commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he just gave us a new commandment. Love one another. John 15:17 says, it's a command from the Lord to love one another. It's a command from the Lord in John 15:17. John 15:12. Let me just read those real quick. Let's read both of those just real quickly here. John 15:17, and actually we'll start in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen? And then 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Amen? Love one another. That's the key. And that love, when we study it and we look at it, does not show disrespect or malice or any kind of pride or self-inflation towards another. It shows humility, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness. Amen? Hallelujah. John 13:35 says, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So we've talked about that. Praise the Lord. Once again, in Isaiah 53, we read that Jesus demonstrated his and the Father's love toward us. He obeyed his Father's voice and decision and the command of his Father of the heart. It was a decision of the heart to go through all that he suffered because he chose to love you and I, even when we were unlovely. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Amen? He loved us even when we were strangers and aliens. He loved us. And what he did for our good. Amen? Hallelujah. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm reading from the Amplified here. No, I'm not either. This is the regular King James or New King James Version. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was his decision to love you and I before you and I were lovable, from then till now. His love for his creation and his children never was and never will be based on how you and I act or speak. Did you get that? Do I need to repeat that? His love is not based on our actions or whether or not we make mistakes. His love is based on the decision. He loved us before we were born again, and he loves us now that we're born again. And he loves the creation as much as his children, because he did what he did once for all. Not only all time, but for all mankind. We have to make the decision to walk in that love and to become his children. No matter the action or deeds, his love never dies, fades out, or becomes obsolete. Now from the Amplified, I want to read you just a few scriptures, actually just two verses and the first part of the third verse. I'm going to start in verse 5, we're going to jump to 7, and then do verse 8, chapter A, or verse part A. Thank you, Lord, my tongue's working. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8a. Love is not conceited. The Amplified says it's not arrogant and inflated with pride. Love is not rude or unmannerly. That's what that rude means, unmannerly. It does not act unbecomingly. Love, or God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. It is not self-seeking. It is not touchy. It is not fretful. It is not resentful. Amen? See, if a person comes and says or does something that gets you all worked up, then right away you've entered into resentfulness. And let me tell you something. God's not concerned about the other person at that moment as much as... Well, let me say that. He's concerned about both parties. But the point where the pressure is on the person who's holding the resentfulness. If you're like Jesus, then you will make the decision to love. And let me tell you something. That's a process God has to work out in your life. Amen? He has to work it out. It's not something you're just born into. The more you get in the Word, the more you see Jesus' life, the more you see what He's done for you in your life, the more, and even then He says, children imitate their fathers. He says, be imitators of Christ. Christ, the Anointed One. Be imitators of the Anointed One. Amen? And what does the anointing do? Breaks the yoke. Or the yokes. Amen? Hallelujah. And if you don't let that work happen in you, you know, do what it's supposed to do, guess what? The yoke is on you. Harry got that one. I like it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It takes no account of evil done to it. Means it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Pays no attention. I love Jean. I know her heart. And I know it was a mistake. So what? We started practice 5 minutes later than we would have. But it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Amen? That's just one example. I'm sure all of you right now are searching your own hearts and seeing where maybe you've made a mistake or an error, or where maybe you've touched somebody in a wrong way. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything. Whoa. I just saw a replay of what Jesus went through when He went to the cross. Knowing that the very people He came to set free and deliver were the people who turned on Him, turned Him over, the ones who wanted to kill Him, and ultimately were the ones who gave the order to crucify Him. And yet He didn't do as He prayed in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But He said, nevertheless, this was an act of His will, ladies and gentlemen. This wasn't a second thought or an afterthought. It was in His being because He loved. He says, nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, not my feelings, but your will be done in this matter. And He surrendered to the guards when they came to take Him away. He surrendered to what the plan of God was. And all the time He did it, He had you and I in mind. Jesus was the example when we read, no greater love has any man than He laid down His life for His friends. Or for a brother. He was the example. He laid His life down for you and I. Willingly laid it down. Are we the kind of people that can do that? Not without God, not without the Holy Spirit. But with Him, what does the Bible say? All things are possible. With Him, I can do all things. Through Him, who strengthens me. See, when you make a decision, God comes in by the Holy Spirit and backs up that decision. He's a co-laborer with you. You're not just out here walking by yourself. He's in the boat with you. He's in the airplane with you. He's in the car with you. Just think about how many times in your lifetime, however long that has been to now, that you've been in situations where you know darn well if it hadn't been for the hand of God, you'd have been killed, or you'd have been put somebody else in the hospital, or you'd have had your car destroyed or whatever. That's just one example. You know, I'm reminded by a man, about a story about a man that I knew, Len Orr. A wonderful man of God. He was a big guy. He was a burly guy. He worked for one of the cement companies in Denver. he was a truck driver for many years. And at one point in his life, he was hauling jet fuel, highly combustible and volatile jet fuel, so volatile that it would ignite on contact with oxygen or with the air. They were in this little place where there really wasn't anything except a little service station, a little gas station or truck stop, and a little cafe. You could see for miles in any direction. Some of you may have heard this story before, but for the benefit of those who have not, I'm going to say it again. He had a new driver, a new young driver, second chair with him, or second seat, which means he was a co-driver. Len was the senior driver. Len had put in his shift. They'd gotten done in the service station. Len was getting ready to climb back in the bunk and go to sleep. I won't go into all the details, but the law mandates that you have so many hours behind the wheel, so many hours out from behind the wheel, and so many hours sleeping. That's what the law mandates. And I know that very well because I did that for many years. Anyway, the young guy didn't know the direction for the Air Force base where they were going. So what he did was he told the guy, he said, all right, he said, when these guys are going to pull out, and when they pull out, you just pull out and follow them. Deliver the fuel, and then we'll go back and get another load. Well, for those of you who may not be experienced with air brakes, if your air is not built up, and I don't understand, I'm not a mechanic, maybe Bob or Harry could explain this better than I can. Kind of strange for somebody who had training in hydraulics or pneumatics. But the point is that when air brakes, the air bleeds off, it's supposed to cause your brakes to lock up where you can't move. But sometimes, whether because for whatever reason, the truck will roll or the trailer will roll for a little bit before it locks up. So the first truck pulls out, Len's climbing in the bunk, and so this young guy, he's starting to pull out, and he's halfway out in the intersection, and out of nowhere, where there was nothing before, because like I say, you could see for, you know, in miles in any direction, there was a truck coming. And here he is with that explosive fuel. And of course, the guys in the first truck that pulled out can see this truck coming. This kid's panicking. I mean, he thinks that this truck's going to hit my truck. I'm going to explode. It's going to cause that truck to explode. It's going to explode the gasoline in the gas station. And we're all going to go meet our maker. We're all going to eternity. There's going to be nothing but a big hole in the ground here. And as Len was climbing in the bunk, he happened to look out the side window. And he looked in the mirror. And he saw Jesus standing a couple of feet off the ground and holding his hand out like this. And there was no way in the world that truck was going to be able to stop. No way. And Len said when that truck finally came to a stop, he says, I wouldn't have wanted to have my hand in between that truck and my trailer because my hand would have been crushed. And then Jesus turned to him and he said, have I ever failed you? I hear you, Bob. I hear you. Well, of course, right then and there, they all saw the miracle. The people in the gas station, the people in the restaurant, they saw what happened. And they're all, you know, batting their eyes like a frog in a West Texas hailstorm, as some of the people down south would say. And on the way back, they were discussing it. So they went back to see. And that truck came to a stop without leaving even one little speck of black tread on the highway. They watched a supernatural miracle right in front of their eyes. Right in front of their eyes. Not just the people in the trucks, but the people in the restaurant and the station. They watched God's hand move. Len saw the physical vision of Jesus. Nobody else did. But because Len loved God, because Len served God and had made his decision, Gene, if you want to get ready, that truck was stopped and those people were saved. Hallelujah. Missed a good place to shout. Missed a good place to shout. See, God cares about us that much. And it's not just big things like that. It's the little bitty things that are non-sequential in our lives that He cares about too. Hallelujah. Love, verse 7, bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without wavering. The first part of verse 8, love never fails. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Love is a decision, it's not a feeling. Feelings can come from that decision for your spouse, for your brothers and sisters, for your, you know, people out there in the world. But God told us all things are possible through Him who loved us. So it's in Him and through Him and by Him that we exist, that we consist. Amen? For your notes, if you want to write down Galatians 5, 16 through 26, God speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go into that right now. I encourage you, if you haven't read it for a long time, or even if you just read it recently, I encourage you to go back and read it again. Look at what God says. Count the things that He calls the work of the flesh. And examine yourself as we're considering communion for next Sunday. Examine yourself and see if any of those things fit. And if they do, don't get worried. Don't get bug-eyed and think, oh my God, I've messed up, I failed. But go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I haven't let you have the place in my life that I need to and that I want you to have. And now by an act of my will, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. I give my actions, my deeds, my words. Help me not to speak or say or do anything, Lord, outside of your will. And Father, show me, Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, show me how to say what you say, what you want me to say, to do what you want me to do, to see things as you see them, to hear things as you hear them, and to keep my hands and my heart clear and pure, unblemished. You don't have to, but if you want to turn there, you can. I want to read Proverbs 10, verses 11 and 12. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence, listen carefully, violence covers the mouth of the wicked. We shouldn't resemble those people who do those things. We shouldn't even, as the Scripture says about another situation in the Word, even be named among them or be look like we are a part of that group. Amen? Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. What better example of that than Jesus going all the way, even though He would have been justified from just the appearance of saying, forget all of you, or if you will, to hell with all of you. I'm not doing this. This is the way you feel. You're on your own. But He didn't. He carried that love in His heart, and He went the whole distance for you and I. Amen. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You know, for the benefit of our new people here, one of the things Stan and Connie, who were the original founding fat pastors, the ones that God called to start this church, what is it, 16, almost 18 years ago? I can't remember how long now. Stan talked about the times when Connie would do something that would just rile him up. Or she'd make a mistake in her thinking. And right away, the response in him was to go and tell her and, you know, set her straight. And when he did that, all it did was stir up more strife and anger. And vice versa. When she'd come to him and just, you know, she had an opinion or something that wasn't necessarily God's, may have been God's, but he wasn't ready to hear it. And if you know Stan, you know what I'm talking about. You don't tell him too much. See, here's a man who's made the decision, I don't want to harm anybody. That means whether you deserve it or not. My opinion, whether you deserve it, is not important. It doesn't even enter into the picture. But what's important is God's desire not to harm you. And so if I'm going to be like Him, I have to have the same desire. So when Connie would say something, instead of going back and reaching out and railing on him, and like I say, anybody who knows Stan knows he was good at that. If he wanted to get on you, he'd get on you. But he just sat back and let the Holy Spirit do it. And pretty soon the Holy Spirit went and worked on either his heart or her heart. There was no strife, no contention. There was no disharmony in their home. And I recently heard him say after all these years that he loves her more today than he's ever loved her in his life. Same way we need to love God and love one another. Amen. You know what? We're not the Holy Spirit. We're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of performing God's will and showing us the right way. And you know what? When it comes from Him, it may be uncomfortable, but it's not offensive. Amen. Amen. When it comes from Him, it's not offensive. Now that doesn't mean if God gives you a word to share with somebody in the right way, speak that word fitly in season. Speak it in season at the right time, then praise the Lord. Everything's going to come out okay. How many have gotten a little harsh when they disciplined their kids? Something that set you off and all of a sudden your flesh got out of control and you were ready to do like Bill Cosby says, man, I brought you in this world, I'm going to take you out and make another one just like you. Well, God's the only one who can really do that. But He doesn't take you out. He perfects you. He works in you and I. Amen? So that we're ready when He comes back again. Or when He says, come home. Amen? Hallelujah. Quite honestly, if we do it any other way, we enter into sin or disobedience. Because that's where the sin is. It's not what we did. It's the fact that we disobeyed or did not follow what God's Word said for us to follow. Amen? And for us to do. The example that we're supposed to set the way He set the example for us. Isn't that right? And through all of this, it wasn't just love. It was grace. It was the grace of God that caused all of this. That brought the change in you and I anyway. Amen? We didn't even deserve it, but it brought the change in us. Hallelujah. So now we've talked about love and grace. If you want to hear the rest of this, you're going to have to come back for the next time I preach. And I'll finish it when we talk about grace and sin. Amen. I want to give this opportunity. If anyone here has either slipped away from the walk or who doesn't know God or who hasn't made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of their life and surrendered to Him. You know, He has nothing but good in store for you. Nothing but good in store for you. Listen carefully. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and a hope. If you don't know the Lord, or maybe you've come to a place where you haven't really served Him, you feel like maybe you're a little bit separated from Him or far from Him. It's not God that moved, it's you. We want to pray with you. In fact, let's just do that now. Let's just all do it together. If you want to come forward, come forward. If you have a need. If not, let's just all bow our heads and pray as Gene plays. Father, we acknowledge that we are people who need you. So we surrender to your plan and what you did. We acknowledge our need. We were sinners, Lord. Some of us may be sinners right now in the respect that we have not listened to and obeyed your voice, walked in your way. We repent. We're sorry, Lord. We want to do what you want. So we surrender our lives to you. We proclaim and profess that you are the Lord of our lives. We say we were sinners, but now we are those, the ones who are saved by grace. It wasn't anything we did, but it was your free gift. We confess that you are the virgin born Son of God, and that You are the Savior and Lord. And now we proclaim that You're the Savior and Lord of our lives, of my life. And I give You thanks and praise that from this day forward I'm changed according to Your Word. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new person. The old person is dead and gone according to Your Word. And all of the things that that person did wrong is gone forever. Now I'm a new babe, a new species, a new being that never before existed. And I'm free in Jesus' name because of You. And I make my choice and I make my decision to serve You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the first day of the rest of your life. If you made that decision, if you got back to God, hallelujah. Anything else we need to pray about? And Father, right now we thank You and praise You for the work that You've done. We thank You, Lord, this word is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in every life. Every word of man, every thought of man falls to the ground and dies. We prayed about that, Lord. We ask You for that. We receive that now, and we thank You that it's done in Jesus' name. Now go with Your people. Bless them, Lord. We look forward to another time, Lord. And Father, this week, may every waking moment be thoughts of You coming as a child, leaving Your deity, Jesus, and accomplishing for us and demonstrating for us what was our Father's plan, Your Father's plan, and Your decision for our lives to obey that, even to the point of death, which we deserved. That You've taken away that, removed our sin, our disobedience as far as the east is from the west, and now we're free. And we're new today again, because salvation's new every day. Now go with us, and we keep our focus and attention on You, and what the reason for this season really is. The redemption of man and the coming of the One who is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Bless the time of fellowship, Lord. Bless each of Your people. Go with them. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You guide and direct. For all these things, we praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name. The name that's above every name. Amen.